Okay, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 14, and my focus is verse 19 this morning. Paul says this: "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." As I was thinking about the life of Paul and what he has been through, it dawned on me that, you know, with all the difficulties he's experienced, the injustices he's experienced, how often people have turned against him, even those that said that they were brothers in the Lord. As you reflect on everything that he's been through, it would be easy for us to conclude that here is a man that is definitely going to be bitter. There's no doubt about it. After everything he's been through, there's so much injustice and pain and hurt in his life that he's going to be a bitter man. But as we read his writings, we discover that Paul is a man given to thanksgiving. He's a very thankful man. And Paul wrote this particular letter, the letter to the Philippians, in part to say thank you to a group of Christians, a church, that sent him gifts. Gifts that he describes in terms of them as generous, thoughtful, and sacrificial. And he says, "I am so thankful for you." In fact, in chapter 1, verse 3, this is how he opens the letter. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." I thank God every time I think of you, every time I remember you. So I want you to just reflect on this, that Paul, on the one hand, says, "I am thankful to God." And in verse 20, he says this: "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." He is thankful to God. But in this letter, he is also thankful to the Philippians because they blessed him and because they supported him. And even just reading from verses 10 onward, you see how often he refers to you. I am thankful for you because of what you have done. Now, why do I point this out? I really want to emphasize that Christians should be thankful to God as the source of all blessings, but also be thankful to people who bless them. Why point this out? Well, I recall many, many years ago, I wasn't in this church, but I remember a worship leader. I don't know if it was the choice of songs or just the spirit of the Lord, but it was just such a blessed time. And after the service, I went up to him and I said, "I really want to thank you for your ministry because I was really blessed." And he said to me, he said, "Oh, please, don't thank me. Thank God." And on the one hand, I just wanted to say to him, "Well, you know, if God had personally led the worship service, it would have been a lot better." All right. But it was like, why did he say that? Why was I not allowed to express my gratitude to him? And maybe he thought it was inappropriate to thank people, that we should only thank God. Maybe that was his own practice in his life, that he never thanked anybody. He just thanked God anytime people blessed him. I think we're all guilty of this, especially when we eat a meal, aren't we? Thank you, Lord, for this food, but we never thank the cook. Doesn't that happen? I think we do that very often. We thank God, but we avoid thanking people. So maybe my friend thought that this was how a humble person is supposed to be. Maybe this is part of his theology. Maybe he just thought it was really unspiritual for Christians to be thanking other Christians. And I have to say, from time to time, I even have heard people say something like this: he did such a good job, but I'm not going to tell him because it might go to his head. You ever heard that? You ever said that yourself? And can you imagine the angel of the Lord saying to Mary, "Mary, God has chosen you for a unique service, but I can't tell you what he thinks of you because it might go to your head." Right? Here's the angel: "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with thee." The Lord is with thee, highly favored. Was he not concerned that it's going to go to her head, all of this? I think it's important for us, when somebody ministers to us, we need to follow Paul's example. And his example is, when somebody ministers to you, be thankful and express your gratitude to people. Do so. That's what Paul does. Now, if you're on the receiving end of human praise, don't stop them from saying thank you to you. I mean, if they're treating you like you're some kind of god or angel or something like that, then you need to set the record straight like John the Baptist did. I am not the Christ. Stop treating me this way. Stop talking to me as though I am. But if somebody says thank you to you, what I would suggest is don't stop people from saying it. What you do is, in your own heart, you can turn it to praise and worship. You can say, "God, I know I am what I am because of your grace, because of your mercy, that without you I am nothing, without you I can do nothing. Lord, I want to give you the praise, and I want to thank you for using me to bless others." You see, you do it. I don't have the responsibility to make sure you don't get proud. It's really dangerous, especially when parents start saying that about their kids. "Oh, don't say any good things to the kids. It might get to their heads." We need to give thanks, just as Paul gave us this example to. Do both. Thank God and thank people, because that's what we learn from Paul. And remember that even though God is the source of all good things, he does not annihilate the human component and contribution. He doesn't expect us to avoid saying thank you to people. Be thankful. Now, this promise that we're going to look at this morning, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," it's a favorite of so many people, and it's been a source of great hope and of great encouragement, and many people have memorized this verse, and it is a great blessing, and so it should be. But to understand this amazing promise, I think it's important for us to consider just a few questions here. Why is this promise found in this letter to the Philippians at this point in Paul's letter? Why? Why isn't it, say, found in the letter to the Galatians or Colossians? Why is it here and at this particular time? Which means, what is the context here? And to whom does Paul address this promise? Now, of course, He's addressing it to Christians, but the Colossians and Galatians and all others were Christians as well. You will note that if you read this promise and keep it in context, that he's speaking to Christians who have met the needs of a godly man who has been faithful to God, who is in very difficult circumstances. He's incarcerated, he's in prison right now, and he's there for preaching the gospel. That is the context. Paul has just been talking about, thank you for being generous, thoughtful, and sacrificial, and thinking about my needs. And then once he acknowledges them, he says to them, and now my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. So what's going on here? Who are these Philippians? What do they teach us? Well, they have made it abundantly clear, okay, through their generous, thoughtful, and sacrificial giving, that their priority in life is not just amassing wealth for themselves. They have put people over material things. They have put the gospel and the kingdom of God above their own comfort. They have given sacrificially. And so these Philippians have put themselves in need in order to minister to Paul's needs. That's what it sounds like. They've almost impoverished themselves in order to deal with Paul's impoverished condition. They have sacrificed. It's a sacrifice on their part. And so Paul, again, says to people like this who have done these things, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Do you see the context of this great promise? Now, this is consistent with what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he says to people, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. Okay, don't prioritize these things. Don't reduce everything to your human needs as though that's what life is all about, meeting my needs. Don't do that. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see? Put first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what Paul is saying in this promise, he's echoing the same theology that we find in Jesus' ministry. The Philippians showed Paul that the kingdom was first in their lives, and they showed it again through their generous, thoughtful, sacrificial giving. So again, the reason I'm saying this is because there's a crowd of people, the name it and claim it, the health and wealth movement, they love this promise, this verse, and they really make it sound like, God wants everybody rich. That's what this passage is teaching. He wants everybody rich. Nobody should be poor. Nobody should be struggling. And I think they miss the part where Paul is saying, look, I am in total need, and you have ministered to my needs, and because you have been a generous people, God sees that, and he's going to give you so that what? You can build bigger and bigger barns? And no, so that you could be generous. That is God's purpose in all of this. It's almost as though God is saying, let's continue to bless that person or this group of people, because when we give to them, we know that people in need are going to be blessed through them. That's what this is about. It's not just about making people filthy rich, as some have claimed. Really, it's very similar to what Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. Do you remember that there was some people got two talents, and they were faithful with it, and then God multiplied it, made four, and five multiplied, 10 multiplied, and the person who had one and buried it lost even what they had. And it's the same idea. As God blesses his people and he sees that we become generous, then he continues to bless his people. That's what this is about. By the way, you know, it might sound strange, but there is a Christian theology about giving which is different from other people's understanding of giving. Like, if you read the New Testament, you will notice that, you know, some people thought, I will give, the reason that I give, my primary motive to giving is so that I will look good in the eyes of others. Remember the Pharisees? They ring the bell and it's like, look at me, I'm about to give some alms to the poor. So for them, it's like giving is a way for me to look good in the eyes of the people. And if you're not looking, then I'm not going to give, okay? There's, again, others who gave because they thought that by giving, they're going to earn salvation. Oh, God is going to let me into heaven, no doubt, by me just continuing to give. And it's good to read 1 Corinthians 13 that, you know, even if I give all the money that I have but have not love in my heart, it's nothing. So some people give because they think that they're going to be saved. That's why some people live all their lives and they look back and say, man, I've lived a terrible life, but I have a lot of wealth. I'm going to give it to the church. And then God is going to take me in. It's not the way it works. And thirdly, there's some people who give, and I'll read this verse a little bit later, they give only to those who they think will give back to them. So I'll wash your hand if you wash mine. I'll further your career if you further mine. And that was also a context in which people thought, okay, giving in this context is fine. But Jesus is taking this, like, I'm going to talk about a different kind of giving. A giving where you give to people where they can't give back to you. That's totally different. Where you give out of a sense of love towards people, not for yourself. So there's a completely, totally different theology about giving that Paul is introducing in chapter 4, and is completely consistent with what Jesus taught about giving as well. Now, I want you to note as well that Paul says here, my God. Why does he say that? My God will supply all your needs. So no doubt it highlights just Paul's relationship, how personal it was. How real it is. But as I was reflecting on these words, I was thinking, if I put myself in Paul's position, and I'm in prison, I've got no money, I've got nothing, and all, you know, Paul's life was described as, he's a giver. He believed that, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That was his life. Now he finds himself in prison, and he's in a situation where he's in need. And people have gone out of their way to help him, and he knows about this, and he says, oh, I can't help you. I cannot meet your needs. I can't do anything in my present circumstances to bless you. So what does he do? He says, look, given my circumstances, since I cannot minister to your needs, my God, who sees what you have done, he will step in and he will minister to your needs. I can't do it, but my God will do it because of what you have done. That seems to be what's behind here. I recall reading that one of Stalin's sons, he was captured by the Nazis. And when the Nazis discovered that we have Stalin's son, they thought, yes, we have a bargaining chip now. We can demand that the Soviets let our great general out. And so there was this attempt to make this exchange. Little did they know that Stalin, he had lost all sense of humanity, all right? And that even one of his sons, when he had attempted to commit suicide, to shoot himself in the head, he survived. And Stalin's comment was, "Disgusting, he can't even shoot straight." That's the kind of man he was, okay? So if you think you have a bad father, be thankful you don't have Stalin as your father. But that was the idea. Oh, look, we have this person. Surely the father is going to do everything for him. And, well, guess what? Stalin and God have nothing in common. Surprise, surprise. Instead, what Paul is saying, because of my God, my father, because of what you have done for me, he will give in return. You cannot outgive God. That's what this language suggests. Now again, where did Paul get this theology? And again, it's consistent with what Jesus taught. Remember when he says, when people stand before him on the judgment day and he says, you know, I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was hungry. You gave me food. I was sick. I didn't have clothes. You clothed me. You remember what Jesus says, whatever you did to them, you've done to me. I identify with my people. Now, some of you may recall that my interpretation of that chapter, Matthew 25, and that incident is not just simply, Jesus isn't just talking about any poor or you know, anybody who's in prison. He's talking about his people who have been persecuted and are now in prison. And it takes a lot for somebody to go and stand up for Christians when the whole culture and everybody is turning against them. That passage there is primarily about the Lord's brethren. What you did unto them, you did unto me. Now, God certainly wants us to take care of the poor, and there's many other passages that speak to that. But on that particular one, that's what he's addressing. Now, here's the passage that I was talking about when the idea is only give to people who give back to you. Jesus said to the host, he was invited to a dinner and he saw what was going on and he said this, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. For although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Do you see? It's the same principle that Paul is saying. I cannot repay you, but my God will repay you. It's the same point that Paul is making here. And I think that as a child of God, when we find ourselves in dire straits, and somebody blesses us, that we can say to them, you know, my God will repay you for what you have done. I can't do it. My circumstances won't allow it, but I know that God will repay you. And that's what we should mean when we say, God bless you. You know, when somebody does us something good and we say, God bless you, that's what we mean. May God repay you. May God bless your life. Now, notice that Jesus does refer to the resurrection of the righteous. So when will we see the blessing? And I think that some of the blessing that we will experience will be at the resurrection of the righteous. So the blessing is partly going to be experienced as in our future existence. Why? Because we are being called to live by faith and not just by sight. And when we give, it's an act of faith. When those Philippians gave, it was an act of faith. They didn't know what was going to happen. Who was going to take care of my needs if I did this for Paul. So what is Paul saying here? He is saying that giving to God, being concerned about his people who are suffering, persecuted, that this is an investment that will pay off in the future. Stephen Cole had this illustration. Talks about a sailor who was shipwrecked on a South Sea island, and he was seized by the natives. And they carried him to their village, and they set him on a throne. And they were treating him like royalty. And he soon learned that they had a custom, and what that custom was, that each year they made a man king for a year. And he thought, wow, this is amazing. This is quite the deal here. Halfway into his reign, he started wondering, so if you do this every year, what has happened to all the other kings that were here? And eventually he found out that after the year was over, the king was banished to a deserted island where he starved to death. That worried him. So being a smart king, what did he do? Well, he sent some people, commanded them to go over to the island and start a garden there, to build a mansion there, and also got some of the people to make some boats there. And so that's exactly what they did. So when his year was over, he was banished, but he was banished not to a barren island, but to an island of abundance. And Stephen Cole applies this, and he says, look, if we really believe that this life is temporary and eternity is ahead, we will be sending our treasures over to that side by our giving. So we'll have something there waiting for our arrival. Some of you are not sure whether this is right. Paul had the same idea when he was when he says in verse 17, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. This is part of a Christian theology of giving. This kind of giving is a heavenly investment. God is interested. He's paying attention. It has eternal significance. So Paul, when he sees that they gave this way, he's like, I am so happy for you. You may not realize the full implications of what you have done, but I am so happy for you because God sees your gift and I know that he is going to bless you. Now, I think some of us might say, okay, but is the blessing to all of it? It's all to come. What about now? Will like maybe I'll have a heavenly mansion, but am I going to starve here if I give? And again, Paul says, listen, he will meet all your needs, all your needs. Is he talking just about spiritual things? No, he is not talking. He's talking about all your needs. Now, what kind of needs can we think of? I mean, it's very difficult to, break down all our needs because we have plenty of needs, and there are many categories of needs as well that we have. It includes our physical and material and financial needs. It does. Again, remember when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you? What was the context there? It was about people, worried about food and worried about drink and worried about clothing. That was the context. So Jesus is saying, look, people who honor me, seek first the kingdom, seek my will first, I will take care of them. Again, we think of the Lord's Prayer where, you know, you honor God's name first, you seek his kingdom, you ask that his will be done, and then right after he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation. So clearly more than just physical needs is involved here. Beautiful passage, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. This is a promise of the detailed care of God for believers who are committed to the kingdom of God. Now, let me just briefly answer a few questions. Because you might say, well, I know some Christians who are in need. Are we to read this promise in the sense of that it's saying that Christians will never know what it's like to be in need? And the answer is obvious. What did Paul say earlier on? He said, I know what it's like to be in need and to have plenty. So he's telling us right in the same chapter, in the very same context, that we all know what it is to be in need. You need to be in need before God fulfills that need. So there may be a timing issue here that God will cause us to wait until a need is filled exactly as we would have it to be. But even though he says that he was in need in prison, I think it's important for us to remember this. Although I was in prison and in need and had all these other challenges, God addressed my need for contentment. I had contentment. God gave me contentment. I wanted him to fill my need in a different way, but he filled it in his own way. God knows my need, and he also knows how to fill it, and sometimes it's not going to be exactly what I thought would be the way for him to fill it. Sometimes we're standing before a king, and we're being persecuted, says Paul, and you may think that what you need is for an army to come and to save you, but sometimes he will come through and he will give you words of wisdom that you haven't even planned to say. He'll give you that. He knows what you need and he knows what to give you. But I don't always know how God is going to fill my needs. But all I know is that throughout my life, I can say that God fulfills my needs, has fulfilled my needs. And by the way, in terms of the financial need, I just want to make this point here. How did God fulfill that need? Remember Elijah, when he was hungry, he experienced God's provision with the ravens feeding him, or the 5,000, and God multiplied the bread and the fish. But how was Paul's needs, physical needs, material needs, and all the rest addressed? Through the people of God. That is how God ministered to Paul. And that's what we are to take away from this here, is that, you know, when God's people are in need, don't just say, oh, may God fulfill your needs. Rather, realize that God's primary way of filling the needs of our brothers and sisters and people in need is through us. It's through us. What a beautiful picture that we see in the Philippian community, where everybody's really concerned about one another. And again, I want to emphasize that this promise does not mean that you will have your luxuries met. Okay, Paul isn't being transferred to the penthouse suite in prison. That didn't happen. It's very interesting. In 1890, apparently there was a sociologist who asked Americans, many Americans, what they thought the basic needs of their life were. And they said there were 16 basic things that every American needed to survive. 16. And You okay? Do you have any need? You got some people helping you. Okay, so a survey was taken, and just a couple of years ago, and asked again Americans, and they now believe that there are 98 things needed to survive. How do we go from 16 to 98? What? An iPhone isn't a need? A flat screen TV isn't a need? 3 meals a day isn't a need? See, we have our own ideas of what needs are. And nothing here says that, Paul's was able to afford luxuries in his life. Let me close. I want you to just think about this idea of God meeting all needs, especially those of you who are parents. You kind of play this role to your children, especially when they're very young. I still remember being a parent, and I just thought, young children, they have infinite needs, infinite. They need to be fed, and if you have more than one, it's going to be many at a time. They need to be changed. They need to be protected. They need to be trained. They need affection. They need to be potty trained. They need you to play with them, carry them, break up their quarrels. It's amazing how many needs children have. I still remember clearly that I thought it was just such a blessing that they had this need called the need to sleep. But, it's just like you just think of how many needs a little child has. And then think about, a family or a congregation or as a city or the world, including the animals. And our God supplies the needs. And it's not like you can just supply the need once, because, the need for food keeps going. The need for forgiveness keeps going. The need for, for guidance keeps going. And God is just constantly there to supply the needs of people and his creation. We are going to celebrate communion right now, the Lord's table. And Paul finishes up this promise by saying, through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And I just want to encourage anybody here, okay, because I've been talking primarily about Christians who give. Our giving does not save us. It does not save us. It just makes us more like Jesus. It's the beginning when we are saved. But we come to God with nothing. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. I'm just going to ask, look, remember the prodigal son? He saw himself like totally impoverished, total need. And he says to himself, wait a minute, I remember the Father, and there's food there, and there's wealth there. And if you find yourself in a period in life right now where you just really feel that, impoverished, you have guilt, you don't know what your purpose in life is, whatever need you may have, I just want to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him supply that need, because God has given us Jesus to supply all of our deepest needs.